Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Lamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in 2 Samuel at chapter 12, and there are 31 verses in this chapter. We have a couple of letters, one from Ghana and the other one from the Solomon Islands, and then we also have part 5, the conclusion of the natural constitution, or the natural man. How to deal with the natural man or the natural constitution. That's what we're doing, is in order to live Christ's life, we must deal with the flesh, with self, the natural constitution. We have to walk in the Spirit. And so right now, let's all go to the throne and ask the Lord to bless and to anoint this tape, everything that's done on this tape. Father, we just thank and praise your holy name that we know from your word that the incense that goes up before your throne in the Old Testament is symbolic of our prayers, our communication to you, and your communication to us. It is such a heavenly blessing to know that now we can come before your throne with boldness because of that which Christ has done for us on the cross. We are washed in the blood at the cross. We die at the cross. We're resurrected. We're washed in the blood. We're resurrected from our dead, worthless life of sin, our natural constitution, our flesh, our self, to live a life of a natural, not a natural constitution, but a spiritual constitution. Our very essence now is supposed to be you, Jesus. And we know that this happens by our hearing. Our faith is brought more to fruition by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Now, by when we hear the Word, we also are given the knowledge of what you have already provided for us. So, when we read the Word, we see that we have salvation. We have healing provided for us, that we also have prosperity. As much as we're supposed to be prosperous, you said, dearly beloved, through your servant, I would that you prosper as your soul prospers. There isn't any reason for us to have everything. And Lord, you're cursing the earth now, the people of the earth, that refuse to walk in the Spirit, but they love walking after the flesh, after their self, after their own opinions and ideas. And, Lord, they will not come to the conclusion of this until a preacher goes to tell them. And then if they don't, after they hear your word, in such a piece of literature that you've given me, the earthquake tract, then you're going to send more earthquakes and more tsunamis. Lord, this day, you've sent another earthquake, the day after Easter. Another earthquake, and they fear another tsunami in Indonesia, the day after Christmas, and now the day after Easter. More than likely, it is because you're upset at the way they celebrated Christmas and also the resurrection. The name Easter is really taken from a Roman or a satanic idol. What it really is your resurrection. And it should be called the Passover and Resurrection is what Easter, what they call Easter, is all about. But Lord, quicken your word to us And in the message regarding dealing with our natural constitution until it's completely withered and dead, we pray, Lord, that you'll give us more enlightenment on that and encourage us from the letters. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, let's go ahead with the letters.
First letters from Ghana, Africa. It says, Dear Pastor Alamo, the reason why I am writing you this letter is that by the grace of God, I have one of your newsletters, and I read it, and the Lord has changed my life.
Okay, a lot of people are not understanding of what the grace of God is. The grace of God means the power of God. In other words, they say, by the grace of God, I can do all things. What that means is by the power of God. And the Bible says, with Moses came the law, and with Jesus Christ came grace, in other words, the power of God, and truth, and the truth of God. Grace and truth means the power and truth of God, because he became the life-giving spirit, and in us, that gives us the power to raise from the dead. So Jesus came with grace, which means he came into the world to give us power to and and the truth, so that we too could have the Spirit of God in us and also raise from the dead on the last day. Okay, so go ahead, read that part again.
The reason why I am writing you this letter is that by the grace of God, I have one of your newsletters, and I read it, and the Lord has changed my life.
See, that's the power. Grace doesn't mean, you know, to gracefully go across the stage like a ballerina or something, but it means the power of God. Amen?
Amen.
Because even after I've become saved, I'm still no more graceful than I was before I was saved. My father and my dad said I walked like a truck driver, and I still do, so I know it's the power of God, because I've been able to endure all the things that the Lord said I would be able to endure after I received his power and his truth. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
And the power comes from his truth. Try to remember that. Okay, then what?
Now I am living a new life, which is in Christ Jesus, and I also have received the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior through reading your newsletter.
Right, our life is Jesus. So the new life that he's living is not his life at all. It's the life of Christ, which belongs to him now, so long as he continues on in the truth, the Word, the Spirit. Okay, then what?
The person who gave me the newsletter was my friend. I was so challenged to be like you, as a man of God who preaches the gospel and also spreads the good news to other people who are living in bondage of sin. Through your help, they can see the light of the gospel. When I finished reading the newsletter, my heart was desiring the word of God to be preached, because if the sinners die in their sins, I know that surely they will be in the everlasting fire. So if you can, help me help others by preaching the gospel to them. So please, I want you to send me some materials like Bibles, newsletters, and books. I end here with my letter. May the Almighty God bless you and give you life to preach. Yours in Christ, O.R. from Ghana, Africa.
And may God bless you. I know he will. You just keep in that same spirit, and that which will give you the same attitude. And he will definitely will supply you with all your spiritual needs, such as literature and Bibles, all that you ask for. Okay, then what?
Second one from Solomon Islands. Says, Dear Pastor, I am very much delighted to let you know I received your world newsletter, a Bible, and a copy of the Messiah book. I was overjoyed when I read your newsletter and the Messiah book, and I learned a lot of new experience of life through the testimonies and your biblical comments through your beautiful literature as well. I also think that you are one of the most spiritually competent pastors of the world, who deserves to preach the Bible with your correct understanding of God's Word. So I would like to take this opportunity to request you once again send me these materials for me to study them and to know the truth of God's Word, 5 King James Version Bibles, the Fugitive Pope, the Pope's Secret, and other information about the Roman Catholic religion. I really need them to study, not only for my biblical knowledge, but especially for scriptural correction and with the right practices of faith. Thank you. May God bless you abundantly. Yours in Christ, JFK from Malaita Province, Solomon Islands.
Okay. That was very good. All right, now, Sharon, let's begin with 2 Samuel chapter 12 and the 31 verses, translation and commentary.
Nathan the prophet as a servant of the Lord rebuking David. King James Version, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and
said...
That
is after David committed adultery with Bathsheba, or Bathsheba, also called both Bathsheba and Bathsheba, and for sending Uriah to the front lines to be killed, and having Uriah himself deliver the message for him to be placed on the front lines. Okay, then what? This very wicked thing he did. What else?
And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. Verse 2, the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds.
Now this is like symbolic of many wives, flocks and herds, wives and concubines. Okay, then what?
Verse 3.
Because wives, he sometimes have sexual relations with them, sometimes. And a wife is also known, if you read Webster Dictionary, as a housewife, just or somebody that takes care of an inn. A concubine is somebody that does the same thing. And they sometimes have sexual relationships with the man also. And so you'll see in this passages here that God gave all these wives to David. And but he did not give him Uriah's wife. Adultery is when a woman is goes to sleep with another man, a man other than her husband. Or adultery also is a man that sleeps with a woman that is somebody else's wife. Fornication is when you are having sexual relationships without marriage. But if a woman is married and she's even lusting after another man, that is adultery. Even if she leaves her husband to go and live with her father, the Bible tells us that that is adultery as well. Because a man and a woman become one flesh after they're married. One flesh. And the flesh is never to separate. Marriage is extremely a holy situation when you're married in the Lord, because God, even through the Apostle Paul, symbolizes it as being united with Him in the Spirit. So people today are violating that. They are acting as though they are animals, like a bull out in the field that just has sexual relationships with any one of the cows. And that's the way it is today, to where they don't even enjoy sexual relationships anymore. And no one knows anymore today, because they don't keep the Lord's commandments, who the husband is fornicating with or committing adultery with, and who the wife is. And AIDS is spreading throughout the world. But worse than that, these folks are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, in hell and in the lake of fire. And people are, different ministers, I'm told, are just telling their, and I hear it on television, they're saying, they're telling their flocks, the people in their churches, to forgive their wife and just go on with life. This is so anti the Word of God that it's just so ridiculously, blatantly ungodly, antichrist. And people should read the Bible so you can see that this is a fact. It certainly is true that people are going to die, and no one knows whether it's going to happen to you today, tonight, tomorrow, or while you're sleeping at night. And if there's this sin on your soul, or any sin for that matter, you're not going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. There's only one other spot to be where you'll go, because your soul lives on forever. The body that you're living in now is nothing more than a shell. And the Lord is allowing you to walk around in that shell. The life that you have here on the side of eternity is to prepare to meet your God. And the Lord tells you that do it quickly, get right with God quickly, because our lives are just like a shadow, a blade of grass, or a vapor of smoke. We're here just for seemingly a moment, and we're gone. And the body that you're living in now will get old if you live that long. Some people die very young. But in eternity, we always stay the same age. We're always beautiful in heaven, and we last forever. But if our souls are sent to hell, if we send our own soul to hell by disobeying the Lord, you'll be ugly the rest of eternity, which is forever. And you'll never be relieved of pain. You'll never rest. You'll never have water or any liquid whatsoever. You'll be... there's just not enough time on this tape to tell of all the torments there are in hell, including the awful monotony, boredom, separation from God and from every living soul. So the thing to do is to use the time that you have here on this side of eternity to prepare to meet your God. And this is why the Lord has me reading through the Bible and writing literature, and we're reading these letters to you to encourage you to do it now and not later, because one thing, we have no promise of life, but we have promise that we're going to die. And you're no exception to the rule. Your body cannot last forever. It's just a shell to use temporarily. So get right with God, repent or perish. Go ahead.
Verse 3. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb.
That means one wife. And that was Uriah's one wife, Bathsheba or Bathshua. Go ahead.
Which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children.
So, I mean, when he was married to Bathsheba, she was very young. Now, of course, world government, they penalize people for being married, for marrying somebody young. Uriah was an older person, and this was like one of his little children, this wife that he had. And when she reached puberty, then he had relationships with her. And it was obvious that she had reached puberty because she was cleansing herself of her uncleanness when David was looking at her from off of his balcony or wherever. And so it just goes to show that the Bible says to marry young. We see in the scriptures that Rebekah, Isaac's wife, was married to him. He was 37 years old, and she was 10 or 11. The Bible states in the book of Jasher, which most people don't have the book of Jasher, but the book of Jasher is mentioned several times in the Bible, that the people that put the Bible together many years ago did not include Jasher or the books of Enoch, which Enoch's messages are also mentioned in the Bible on several occasions, and many of the prophets spoke the same messages that Enoch did. He was the first and most, I believe, the most powerful scribe, maybe equal with Moses or even more so. And he was the seventh from Adam. So go ahead.
It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup.
This little girl, trained up and raised with his children, Now, this is a horrible sin in the eyes of Satan, but this is the way God has it. So, you know, people... this is the way it is also in most countries today, where when a woman reaches puberty, she's not a girl anymore. She's ready to be married. God set it up that way, that she's able to have children. And they want children. And if they don't marry, if they wait until they're 18, most everybody in this world, if they're 18, has already gone out and had sexual relationships with people. And the children today are having sexual relationships at 9, 10, and 11 in school and up, for sure. And then that's why the abortion clinics, which is a nice name for them, the first-degree murder clinics, are have murdered well over 400 million babies, because they're having sexual relationships with boys that have reached puberty about 14 years old. Many of them are having sexual relationships with their fathers, and many of them are having sexual relationships with people that are in the music business or that are politicians, such as President Clinton and many other dignitaries. They say in the White House there are several rooms there that is set aside for the different politicians to have sexual illicit sexual relationships with all sorts of women. And now we see these pedophiles, or these older men having, just using little girls to have sexual relationships with men. They're kidnapping from 1,000 to 10,000 of them off of the streets and taking them to Central and South America and Mexico to make pornographic films with them. They give them drugs and drug them up and then send them away and keep them and keep showing them pornographic films until their spirits are totally corrupted, because your mind is a computer, and whatever you receive into your mind, that's what you are. And that's why the Lord says, take heed what you hear and flee from the very sight, the very appearance of evil. And so you have to protect your children and guard them, because they're snatching them right off the street and taking them out of the country. And people just don't pay any attention. They don't take their children to school. Many times I won't go let my children go anywhere unless I go with them, unless there are people with me also, because I know what the situation is today, and so do you. If you don't care any more about your children, to let them go out on their own. Children are not very bright at an early age. They don't realize the terrible things that are going on in the world today. But I do, and therefore I guard my children. All right, go ahead. This is talking about Nathan coming to David, the prophet Nathan, and telling him of a rich man that had many wives, and this poor little man that only had one. Okay, then continue on.
He did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter.
So she was like a daughter unto him, and this is the Bible, okay? Because he could support her and everything, but he loved her as a daughter and as a wife. When she finally reached puberty. Then what? Just as Mary. Mary was married before she reached puberty. Joseph had no relationship with her, and just as she reached puberty, here the Holy Spirit impregnated her. And Joseph thought that she had relationships with another man and was going to put her to death. When the Lord spoke to him, came to him in a dream, and told him, no, that which is in Mary is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
But she was a young girl. She gave birth to Jesus when she was no more than 12, 13, or 14 years old. In the Middle East, in Africa, Actually, Canaan land, Israel, was at one time Africa until God commanded the children of Israel to go in and kill the people because they were sacrificing those Africans, because they were sacrificing their children on to these idols, and they were into every sort of perversion that ever existed. Same thing you see on in the world today. Then go ahead.
Verse 4. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Verse 5. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die.
It was you, David, is what Nathan is going to say, but we'll go into the translation now. That was so. Should you die now, David? You did this. You took, you had all these wives, but you had to take Uriah's wife, who only had one wife, and you had sexual relationships with her. You committed adultery with her. You had sexual relationships with another man's wife. Okay, go ahead.
Nathan the prophet as a servant of the Lord rebuking David. Translation verse 1 through 5. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. Quote, There were two men in a certain town. One was a rich man and the other one was poor. Verse 2. The rich man owned many sheep, bracket, and in this case, Nathan for the Lord is comparing sheep with women. This rich man had many women or many wives. The sheep here are symbolic of wives, and bracket. The rich man owned many sheep, bracket, or many wives, and bracket, and cattle, bracket, many concubines, and unbracket. Verse 3. The poor man owned nothing but a little lamb, bracket, one wife, and bracket. He had worked hard to buy. Bracket, he worked very hard to be able to afford to support her, and he had another wife too, because he raised this particular lamb or wife up with his children.
Yeah, he may have had more than one. Okay, then what else?
So she was a young girl when she was espoused to him, just as Mary was when she was espoused to Joseph. And bracket, he raised that little lamb, bracket, his little wife, and bracket, and it grew up with his children. Bracket, so his wife actually wasn't grown up yet, but she grew up with his children that he had from another wife or other wives previous to this particular wife, Bathsheba. And bracket, this wife ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He covered it in his arms like a baby daughter. Verse 4. One day a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, bracket, the one who had many wives and many concubines, and bracket. But instead of killing a lamb from his own flocks for food, he took the poor man's lamb, bracket, his wife, and bracket, and killed it, bracket, in other words, had sexual relations with it, and bracket, and served it for his guests, bracket, used it for his own purposes, and bracket, unquote. Verse 5. David was furious. Quote, As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. Exclamation mark. King James Version, verse 6. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Verse 7. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. Verse 8. And I gave thee thy master's house.
And God says, I gave you your master's house. Then what?
And thy master's wives.
And all your master's wives. I, God, gave them to you. So you people out in the world that think that that is wrong, that God, whatever God does, that he does something wrong, you're of the devil. God, no matter what he does, is right, because he says it's right. All right?
No.
Then what?
And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah.
So he gave him the wives of Judah and Israel also. Then what else?
And if that had been too little, I would, moreover, have given unto thee such and such things.
Yes, and if that wasn't enough, I'd have given you whatever more that you wanted. But I'm sure he had enough wives and enough of them. Amen?
Amen.
Because I'm sure it's not easy to have more than one wife. One, most people believe that one is enough. Okay, what else?
Verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Translation, verse 6 through 9. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, quote, "You are that man!" Exclamation mark. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, "I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul." Verse 8. I, bracket the living God, and bracket, gave you his house and his wives. Bracket, I, God, gave you his wives. And
wives,
bracket,
W-I-V-E-S, right?
Right.
Okay, then what?
And his entire house. Bracket, his daughters, in other words, and bracket, and the kingdoms of Israel.
Well, because he did give him his daughters. Amen?
Amen.
And what else?
And the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, and wives from Israel and wives from Judah, bracket, many wives, and bracket. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more.
Have many more wives if you would have wanted them, if you would have only asked. Why did you have to take this one guy's wife when you could have had anybody you wanted that was single, that was not married? I would have given you anybody you wanted, the Lord says. Because he was the apple of God's eye, and never in the Bible has it ever said that polygamy was of the devil, not Old Testament or New. One place in the New Testament it says, if you desire the office of a bishop, and only if you desire the office of a bishop, just have one wife. That's it. Amen? And kings, you're not to multiply wives unto yourself. That means don't be having wives and then have sexual relationships with them to multiply and have a lot of female children and then marry them. You cannot do incest, all right? That's multiplication. But the Lord gave David these wives. This is Bible. Either you believe the whole Bible, or which is Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Either you believe it, and you're saved, or you doubt it and you're damned. So just choose whatever you want. Okay, then what else? That's why I preach the whole Bible. It also says that you could be a eunuch. If God wants you to be a eunuch, you have to be one. Or if he wanted you to be a polygamist, hey, you better be one. God's will be done, not yours or whatever the world thinks, because the world is carnal. They think whatever way they want. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. If the Lord wants you to have one wife, which he wants, I guess, most people to have, I'm sure he does, well, then just have one wife. Or celibate, or to be a eunuch. Just do whatever he wants. Amen? But if you want to be a polygamist, you better get out of the country. Because the United States of America, I mean, they don't take cotton to that. As a matter of fact, they condone being a homosexual. Now, you can get married if you're a homosexual, which is totally forbidden by the Bible, by God's word, by God. All right, so continue on. Now, if you're a homosexual, that's okay here in the United States. Why? Because the Pope is controlling everything in the world, and he's a homosexual and a child molester. And I brought that out years ago in a piece of literature that I've written called The Pope's Secrets, which has become so famous that they even named some popcorn similarly to that name called Pop Secrets, right? About 2 years after I wrote Pope's Secrets, right after we had distributed about 200 million copies of it. And this is why I'm on the Vatican's hit list, and that they've persecuted and prosecuted me falsely, because I told the truth about them, and they just make up stories about me. And you can believe whatever you want, because I know I'm saved and I'm right with the Lord. And if you want to be saved, you'll have to believe what the Bible says, and I preach what the Bible says. This is the truth. Okay, let's continue on.
Verse 9. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah and stolen his wife.
Yeah, and why have you people in the world despised the word of the Lord and believed that you could be homosexuals and be married? So God is going to curse you because you never were the apple of God's eye. And then you do these things, so you're really on God's list for not only persecution, but prosecution, for judgment. Okay, go ahead.
King James Version, verse 10. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house.
See, even David, the apple of God's eye, he's never going to be blessed by God again. He's going to have him be under cursings all of his life. Even his son will commit adultery with his wives. Okay, go ahead.
Because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Verse 12. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die.
Because he confessed his sin, he said, the word of God is true. Adultery is of the devil. I have sinned. I've committed a sin against my own soul. And against the Lord. And the Lord wanted my body for me to be a testimony for him, and I wasn't. I'm a murderer, and I'm an adulterer. Go ahead.
Verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme.
Yeah, the enemies of the Lord. Today, even the people say, well, David did it, so that gives me the right to do it. But I want to caution people, because David did not have the power of God living in him. And not only that, he didn't have the full word of God to know to flee from the very appearance of evil. We have the power of God Almighty, Christ, living in us with the Father by the Spirit. And therefore, we have the power to not do things, to commit adultery and fornication. But so we can't say, well, David did it, so we can. No, David didn't have what we have. Christ had not yet come into the world and died and shed his blood and then be buried and go to hell and raised from hell and the grave and then ascend up into the kingdom of heaven and become the life-giving spirit and then come down into us when we prayed, oh God, save my soul, wash me in your blood, Jesus. Enter into me. And when we did that, he did enter into us, and now he's in us with all his power. And we have the knowledge of the Bible, which even adds more power, so that we can be filled with the fullness of God, fullness of Christ in us, so that we don't have to be weak anymore and beggarly as we were before this happened to us. And so now we have way more than David did. So don't compare yourself with any Old Testament person, because God isn't going to buy that. Even though your conscience is seared and you have made up with your opinions and ideas of what God will do on the last day or when the spirit, your evil spirit, leaves your body. Repent and stop thinking that way. Put on the mind of Christ, the Word of God, so that you won't be guilty and be send yourself right into the fiery pits of hell and the lake of fire. Stop immediately what you're doing and believe the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
The Old Testament is not the gospel. The New Testament is the gospel. And with Christ came power. Amen?
Amen.
And truth. So before Christ, there was no power. You shall be, John the Baptist said that, you know, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he said, the Lord says, he says, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you have power to abstain from sin, and as you keep the Word of God and fill yourself with that same Spirit every day by reading and praying and obeying, doing what the Lord says, then he just increases you more and more. So Christ himself, when he went into his ministry, he was baptized with the Holy Spirit when John the Baptist baptized him. The Spirit came down upon him like a dove. And immediately after that, the Spirit drove him up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, entered him. He was baptized with the power to be in the ministry. Okay, so when you get saved, you have power in you then, but in order to be have the power to be in the ministry and to take all the flack that comes from every satanic person and every false brother and sister, every false sister, you have the power to endure all things, because if God be in you, with you, then who could be against you? Amen?
Amen.
And so the Lord, I know, because I've read the scriptures and I've done what he says, and I see other people folding up all around me, but that I see that his formula works because I'm still standing, okay? Now, people could kill me, all right, that's true, because this body is just a shell that I'm living in, and the Spirit of the Lord is living in. But as long as I'm alive, I don't have to sin. Amen?
Amen?
Because I've got grace and truth, or power and truth, came with Jesus Christ. The law came with Moses, but the law doesn't give us the power to keep the law. When Jesus came, he gave us the power to keep the law, and a law that's even stronger and more strict than that, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So therefore, I no longer have to serve the law of sin and death. Okay? That's what the Lord is saying through the Apostle Paul in chapter 7 of Romans, when he's telling, Paul's comparing, is saying, you know, without Christ, he says at the end of the chapter, he says, who is able to deliver me from this wretched body, this evil body that wants to serve the Lord but cannot because there was no power in it? He says, I thank God for Jesus Christ, because now there's no condemnation to me, because I walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the first verse in chapter 8. So he's telling about the people in the Old Testament are so weak because grace and truth, power and truth, had not come through Jesus Christ yet. And so therefore they were sinning, and they had to offer up burnt sacrifices every year for the sins that they committed. But now, Paul says, thank God for Jesus Christ, because that delivers me from this state of inability to serve the Lord. And so you hear all these false prophets saying that, well, none of us are perfect. Paul said, so even Paul, as great as he was, says in the 7th chapter of Romans, that, that he's so weak, and though he wants to do good, he can't do it. Paul was just making a comparison of a person that didn't have the power and the truth of the Lord. But then, again, I say at the end of the chapter, he says, who is able to deliver me from this horrible state, this weak state of wanting to do good but not being able to? And he says, I thank God for Jesus. And then we go to chapter 8 in Romans, and he says, therefore there's no condemnation, no kind of condemnation at all for those that walk not after the flesh, that don't believe. If you don't believe that you can sin, if you believe that you cannot sin, he that is born of the Spirit cannot sin, okay? Because you've got the power, the grace, and truth of the Lord in you, okay? Because he that sinneth is of the devil. And though we sin, I mean, if there's sins of unto death, there's sins not unto death. In other words, if we speak unadvisedly, if as a baby Christian, as we're growing steadily, and the Lord sees us proceeding on to the fullness of the stature of Christ, if we sin, we talk rashly or harshly to a brother or sister, and they don't deserve it, there's forgiveness for that, because that's not a sin unto death. If we go and ask for restitution, if we ask them to forgive us and so on and so forth, there's no condemnation for that. So, though we sin, a sin not unto death, a sin of ignorance, something that we didn't know about, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, because he's a merciful God. But if we know, a person that knows, it's not a sin of ignorance, it's we know not to commit adultery, we know not to commit fornication, we know not to steal, we know not to lie. And you just deliberately do that, then there remaineth no more forgiveness, the Bible says. So if you didn't know the strictness, the goodness of God, and the strictness, the severity of God also, well then, that's the sin of ignorance, so repent and don't do it anymore. All right? But it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God if there's sin on your soul. You won't want that. Okay, let's continue on.
The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die.
So the Lord's already punishing him. Bathsheba is with child from David. And the child, every man does not want his, of God, does not want his child to die. These ungodly men are sending their wives to have abortions, or the ones that are having fornication with these young girls in school, and the government condones it and even hands out condoms to them and birth control pills. These people are guilty because they're sending these people to have abortions. Not only are they fornicating, which says no fornicator shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but all fornicators shall spend eternity in the lake of fire, right? Okay, but they're sending people to murder the child. No murderer shall enter the kingdom of God. So you little boys that are out there that are fornicating these little girls in school, and you government agents that are condoning that, you're guilty by association, and you're going to spend eternity in hell with them, just the same as you're starving people to death. This woman that's on television now being starved to death is nothing new. There are literally hundreds of cases like this where the government is saying it's the merciful thing to do, but these bodies that these people are living in are the temples of God, and no one, not even themselves, have the right to put themselves to death. But they're suffering. Then ask for prayer. Oh, but they're going to die anyway. Well, then ask for prayer and from a person of the Lord, and they'll come in and pray for the person, and they shall recover. This is Bible. People are going to have, you people out in the world are going to have to get back to the Bible right soon, or you're going to be paying dearly for it throughout eternity. You're going to curse yourself eternally for not doing what the Lord says. All right, let's continue on.
Verse 15, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. Verse 16, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. Verse 17, And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them.
He knew this child was dying because of him. Okay, go ahead.
Verse 18. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? Verse 19. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Verse 20. Then David arose from the earth, and washed and anointed himself, and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord, and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Verse 21. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. Verse 22. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? Translation, verse 10 through 22. From this time on, the sword will be a constant threat to your family, because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. Verse 11. Quote, Because of what you have done, I, bracket, this is God, and bracket, the Lord will cause your own household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man, and he will go to bed with them in public view. Verse 12. You did it secretly, but I will do this to you openly in the sight of all Israel.
Yeah, the Bible plainly says that when you have sexual relationships with a prostitute, that you become one flesh with a prostitute. And so if you went out, if you were a whoremonger and you had sexual relationships with a prostitute one or more times a day, or even twice a week or three times a week or once a week, you're married to all those people. And it says that you took another man to be your, another woman to be your wife, another man's wife to be your wife. So whenever you have sexual relationships with a person, that is marriage. Okay, so that the New Testament tells you that God forbid that you should unite your body in sexual relationships with a prostitute, because then you become one flesh with her. Amen?
Amen.
So how can a man have many wives? He just has sexual relationships with many prostitutes. And a person that is a whoremonger or somebody that commits fornication like that shall not enter the kingdom of God. A lot of people say, well, you know, patriarch in the Old Testament had sexual relationships with his own daughter-in-law. That's what I said. There's a lot of things that sin that happened in the Old Testament, and it didn't go well with them. Amen?
Amen.
But now we have the power of God, and so you better not do it. Now you have no excuse. There's no excuse. So don't try to compare yourself with people in the Old Testament. Incest and all the other things. And a lot of these people committed incest before there was ever a sin, like Adam and Eve. They committed, they had to have sexual relationships when the book of Adam and Eve states that when their two sons were born, that they had twin sisters as well. So it's all right at that time, because the law of Moses had not been written yet. And so where there's no law, there's no transgression. And so they were allowed. It wasn't sin then. But when the law came, then there was no such thing. They were not to commit incest. They were not to commit fornication or all the other things. But to populate the earth immediately, this is what had to happen. Some people... it's not explained to them because they haven't read the book of Adam and Eve yet. And they just think, well, where did all the other people come from? Well, the people populated the earth, and it was, and it still is all right for people to be married at the age of the women as soon as they come into puberty, and a man comes into puberty, which is around, back then, probably 12 or 13 for men, and 9, 10, 11 for women, especially in the Middle East or in Africa. That's when women come into puberty, and men as well. So they could populate, and some of them could have twins. And because Abel, Cain and Abel, both were twins. They had twin sisters. Okay, let's go.
David confesses his guilt. Verse 13. Then David confessed to Nathan, quote, "I have sinned against the Lord," unquote. Nathan replied, quote, "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin." Verse 14. "But you have given the enemies of the Lord great opportunity to despise and blaspheme him, so your child will die," unquote. Verse 15. After Nathan returned to his home, the Lord made Bathsheba's baby deathly ill. Verse 16.
The Lord did it?
Yes.
Yes, the Lord did it. People think that God is all... God punishes people. Or do you think these earthquakes and tsunamis are coming? The Lord stated that he would send them. And all the sickness and disease on the face of the earth because people absolutely ignore the things that he has said for them to do. They refuse the grace and truth of the Lord, the power of God inside them. They refuse his truth. They'd rather live lives of sin. And in this shell that they're living in, what shallow people to disbelieve God and do what they believe, or their own opinions in their own minds, their own ideas of what they should do while they're alive. That's why there's so much murder from the White House, from Rome. They're just bombing civilians. They don't care. At random, just kill anybody. Starve people to death right in front of the eyes of the world so that people can see that you're supposed to be as hard and cruel as they are. They don't want to be the only cruel ones, so they do this and demonstrate their cruelty in front of the eyes of the world in hopes that you too will become cruel and that your hearts will become hard and that your love will wax cold, as the Bible said it would in the last days. All these things show us that we're in the last days, and all the plagues that the Lord is sending shows us that we're in the last days. These plagues are warnings from God. Wake-up calls, trying to wake you people, to shake you people out of your sinful insensibilities. Okay, go ahead.
Verse 16. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food and lay all night on the bare ground. Verse 17. The leaders of the nation pleaded with him to get up and eat with them, but he refused. Verse 18. Then on the seventh day, the baby died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. Quote, "He was so broken up about the baby being sick," they said. "What will he do to himself when we tell him the child is dead?" Unquote. Verse 19. But when David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. Quote, "Is the baby dead?" he asked. Quote, "Yes," they replied. Verse 20, then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. Then he went to the tabernacle and worshipped the Lord. After that, he returned to the place and ate. Verse 21, his advisors were amazed. Quote, "We don't understand you," they told him. Quote, "While the baby was still living, you wept and refused to eat. But now that the baby is dead, you have stopped your mourning and are eating again," unquote. Verse 22, David replied, quote, "I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live." King James Version, verse 23, "But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.
In fact, we're all going to go to the where everyone has died. The dead people will not, unless it's a supernatural thing of God, will not come back to us. Yeah, David knew in this case that baby was not coming back to him. He would go to the baby in death. Okay, go ahead.
Verse 24. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her. And she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. Verse 25. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Verse 26. And Joab fought against Rabbah of the children of Ammon, and took the royal city. Verse 27. And Joab sent messengers to David, and said, I have fought against Rabbah, and have taken the city of waters.
So who is Jedidiah?
Solomon.
Yes, Solomon. Anybody else?
Verse 28. Now therefore gather the rest of the people together, and encamp against the city, and take it, lest I take the city, and it be called after my name. Verse 29. And David gathered all the people together, and went to Rabbah, and fought against it, and took it. Verse 30. And he took their king's crown from off his head, the weight whereof was a talent of gold, with the precious stones, and it was set on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city in great abundance. Verse 31. And he brought forth the people that were therein, and put them under saws and under harrows of iron, and under axes of iron, and made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus did he unto all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned unto Jerusalem. Translation, verse 23 through 31. But why should I fast when he is dead? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. Unquote. Verse 24. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son.
There was a space of time that went on because he was not able to lay with her immediately after she had the child. There is a cleansing routine, and when you have a boy child, it's a longer length of time. No, it's a girl child, it's a longer length of time of cleansing. And when it's a boy child, it's at least a month, 2 months, something like that. Okay. So it's talking of that later he did. Go in unto her, and they had another son, okay? Now this is when you know the law, then you know that that didn't happen immediately. Okay, then what happened? Then what happened?
Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved the child, verse 25, and sent word through Nathan the prophet that his name should be Jedidiah, quote, beloved of the Lord, unquote, because the Lord loved him. David captures Rabbah, verse 26. Meanwhile, Joab and the Israelite army were successfully ending their siege of Rabbah, the capital of Ammon. Verse 27. Joab sent messengers to tell David, quote, I have fought against Rabbah and captured its water supply. Verse 28. Now bring the rest of the army and finish the job, so you will get credit for the victory instead of me. Unquote. Verse 29. So David led the rest of his army to Rabbah and captured it. Verse 30. David removed the crown from the king's head, and it was placed on David's own head. The crown was made of gold and set with gems, and it weighed about 75 pounds. David took a vast amount of plunder from the city. Verse 31. He also made slaves of the people of Rabbah, and forced them to labor with saws, picks, and axes, and to work in the brick kilns. That is how he dealt with the people of all the Ammonite cities. Then David and his army returned to Jerusalem.
All right, that was the 31 verses and the translation. Now the commentary of 2 Samuel, chapter 12.
As a prophet, Nathan was required to confront sin. It doesn't make any difference whether a person is poor or a person is a king. He had to confront one and all. No one is above sin.
No one is above the law of God. No one is so special in the eyes of God that he allows them to sin. That's what I'm saying. Okay, then what?
It took for one to assess that it would take courage, skill, and tact to speak to King David in a way that would make him aware of his wrong, sinful deeds. If we have to confront somebody with unpleasant news, pray for courage, skill, and tact. If you want that person to respond constructively, think through what you are going to say and how you are going to say it, how you're going to present your message. It will be as important as what you say. And say it in a manner that you would like to be told yourself. The Bible tells us to cease from our own words with wisdom. 12 verse 5 through 6. It was a year later, and by then David had become so insensitive to his own sins that he didn't realize that he was the villain in Nathan's parable.
People should seek the Lord before they speak. They should say, Lord, what will you say to them through me? Okay, that's what you should really do, all right? And then what else? So that's what I mean by thinking of what you're going to say. Meditate to the Lord, what shall I say to them? And don't let my spirit get involved in it whatsoever. Just tell me and I'll do it. Okay, then what else?
The qualities we condemn in others are often our own characteristics. Our own flaws of character. Which friends, associates, or family members do you find it easy to criticize and hard to accept? Instead of trying to change them your way, ask God to help you understand their feelings and show you your own flaws more clearly, and that you would preach first to yourself and then to others.
And use the Spirit of the Lord to do it with. Okay, then what else?
Pull the beam out of your own eye, in other words, as the Lord says, and then you are able to pull the mote out of someone else's eye. You might discover that in so doing, in other words, in condemning others, you have been condemning your very self. 12:10-14. The predictions in these verses came true because David murdered Uriah and stole his wife. And not only that, he was attempting to teach Uriah's wife to lie by telling her, quote, when he comes in, spend the night with him, and then make him to believe that that child is his rather than mine, unquote. 1. Murder was a constant threat in his family. Chapter 13, verse 26 through 30, chapter 18, verse 14 through 15, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 23 through 25. 2. His household rebelled against him, chapter 15, verse 13. 3. His wives were given to another in public view, chapter 16, verse 20 through 23. 4. His first child, Bathsheba, died, chapter 12, verse 18. If David had known the painful consequences of his sin, he might not have pursued the pleasures of the moment. Was Bathsheba, a fleeing with her, worth all this? If it were the New Testament, the pit of hell and the lake of fire forever, is that what that's worth? I think not. 12 verse 13. During this incident, David wrote Psalm 51, giving us valuable insight into his character. And some people believe he was offering hope for us as well. But we know that the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not live in David every moment of every day as he does in us. And therefore, he didn't have the strength that we have. If you are looking for hope after you're out committing adultery and that you'll never do that again or twice or whatever, don't be so sure that you will get off the hook as David did. Old Testament people did not have our advantage, the advantages that we have. Some people say that no matter how miserable, guilty that you feel or how terrible you've sinned, they feel you can pour out your heart to God and seek his forgiveness and get it, as David did. But I've seen people in missions and over at our church in Los Angeles and other places, people would be pouring their heart out to God after going back on drugs, after they've been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and after they've committed fornication, and adultery, or done other things. They said the Lord will not forgive them, and they knew it.
Right, and I'd be trying to pray for these people, and the Lord would rebuke me for even attempting to pray for them. Because I knew that the Lord would never forgive them. Never. They had done something so horrible. And they just never took it to heart. They just never thought that that was that bad. And that even infuriates God all the more. And they never confess it. And therefore, they never get rid of it. They live with it right to the end. They lie right to the very end. And God is infuriated because he said honest confession is good for the soul. And when they confess it, what it does is it breaks the natural constitution, the natural man, because it's very embarrassing for people to do that. But God knows that you're really of him if you will stand the embarrassment, if you go ahead and lay yourself out like that. And because the Lord wants you to do that. That breaks up your stony heart so that the Spirit of God can enter in. When you hold satanic secrets in your heart, what you are doing is hiding Satan. That's like, you've heard this Corey Tonboom story where she hid the Jews from the enemy. But what you're doing is hiding Satan because you love him so much. Instead of hiding Jews or Christians, you hide Satan. This makes you so evil that it infuriates God. And so therefore you never confess. He says, only confess that you've done these things and repent. But you cannot ever repent if you don't confess. That's why honest confession is good for the soul. If you hide Satan, then you're as benevolent to Satan to hide him as Corrie Ten Boom was hiding the Jews. Amen?
Amen.
So that means that Satan is your extraordinary friend. You hide him instead of Christ in your heart. Christ cannot live in your heart when you hide Satan. That's why some people never change, because they're so much of a friend of Satan that they never put the spotlight on him. They'll never bring him out of the woodwork. They'll never do that. This is why I spotlight all kinds of people in the world, in hopes that they'll be able to. I know that they're blind, and so if I do that, then they'll say, my God, it's so, I'm so out in the open that even Tony Alamo in a little old Arkansas town can see it's right through me. I'd better confess my sins. If Tony Alamo can see me, then I'm sure the Lord can. Amen?
Amen.
So the Lord gives me insight in that respect and insight into his word. If you believe that God's word is not true in any respect, especially in this respect here, there's no possible way. David, having relationships with all these women, just thought, hey, all women are mine, or something to that effect. And so I'll just take her. After all, I'm the king. I'll do anything I please. Got puffed up. Amen?
Amen.
And so because of the fact that he says, I have sinned. I did what the devil wanted me to do. He confessed it. He confessed it immediately. It didn't take him a year or two or 10 years or 5 or 10 years or 20 years to come to the conclusion that he needs to confess, because he knew that. And he did right away, and therefore God says, okay, I'm not going to kill you for this or have you stoned to death, because that was the penalty for committing adultery. Because I assume, because of the fact that he was a Hittite, he allowed him to be forgiven, yet he cursed his life from that day on. And David willingly took the cursing because, but he confessed. Anyone that doesn't confess is hiding Satan. But you're not hiding him from God. God sees him as plainly as looking through glass, clear glass or cellophane. He sees right through you. So it won't do you any good to hide it. If you want to have power in God, you must repent. You must confess and repent. Okay, go on.
I could feel it while they were screaming out. There is forgiveness for us when we sin, they say. But the Bible plainly states that is sins of ignorance. Because there are sins...
But we have to confess those sins of ignorance. And then repent. Because there's no... Without confession, there's no repentance. You're still in darkness. Because you refuse to believe that, and the Bible plainly states that. Amen?
Yeah.
The Word of God, Jesus, says that. Jesus is the whole Word of God. So confess and repent. And then what?
There are sins unto death, and there are some sins that are not unto death. These are the sins of ignorance. But when we commit a sin of ignorance, once we commit it, and the Lord shows us that we've done it, then we certainly must repent and not do it anymore, because we're not ignorant to it any longer.
Yeah, confess and repent. Okay, then what else?
David also wrote Psalm 32 to express the joy he felt after he was forgiven. But don't...
After he confessed. I mean, he says, I've sinned. He knows to do that. Amen?
Amen.
He knew to do that. But people lie about their past even. So you're not going to get by with lying. You have to confess your lies. Amen?
Amen.
Who do you think you are that you can go against God's word like that? Then what?
But don't forget, in the Old Testament, people sinned. David killed many people, not just Uriah. Under God's instructions, however, we're not allowed to do that in the New Testament. So we can't compare ourselves to David or David to ourselves. The Lord also in the Old Testament allowed God's chosen people to kill the men of different countries and the women and then take the virgins, but not the wives, with the exception of when a man would die. David was able to take a man's wife as he did Abigail. Chapter 5, verse 14. David confessed and repented of his sin. Chapter 12, verse 13. But God's judgment was that his child would die. The consequences of David's sin was irreversible. Sometimes an apology isn't enough. When God forgives us and restores our relationship with him, he doesn't eliminate all the consequences of our wrongdoing, our sin. In the Old Testament, they would be tempted to say, quote, if this is wrong, I can always apologize to God, unquote. That's what people try to do today. But we must remember that we subconsciously set into motion events with irreversible consequences. 12 verse 14.
Some people just don't want to be blessed. They want to be cursed, it just seems like. You know, they don't care. They get so used to living in squalor, they say, well, we're living here, and we're all right. We'll just live here some more. Because if we confess, it's liable to cause our life to change, and it'll be worse than that. No, it won't. No, it won't. It won't get worse. It'll get better. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
Why did this child have to die? This is not a judgment on the child for being conceived out of wedlock, but a judgment on David for his sins. David and Bathsheba deserved to die, but God spared their lives and took the child instead. God still had work for David to do in building the kingdom. Perhaps the child's death was a greater punishment for David than his own death would have been. It is also possible that had the child lived, God's name would have been dishonored among Israel's pagan neighbors. What would they have thought of a God who rewards murder and adultery by giving a king a new heir? A baby's death is tragic, but despising God brings death to entire nations. While God readily forgave David's sin, he did not negate all of its consequences. 12, verse 20 through 24. David did not continue to dwell on his sin. He returned to God, and God forgave him, opening the way to begin life, not in a new way, but with a lot of condemnation on his neck, his self, his life.
His soul, yeah. Then what?
Even the name God gave Solomon, Jedidiah, means loved by the Lord. 12, verse 25. Was a reminder of God's mercy in the Old Testament, his mercy on David. When we return to God after we've been sinners all of our life, we must accept his forgiveness and, quote, go and sin no more, unquote, as he states. This means we must change our ways. He gives us a brand new start, born again. To feel forgiveness as David did, admit your former sins to God and turn to him completely every day of your life. Then move ahead with a new and fresh approach with his life in you, knowing that you now have immortality, eternal life.
Go and lie no more. Don't be a liar anymore. Go and don't be a fornicator anymore, or a person that lusts inside your shell. Or go and not communicate with the Lord anymore, but communicate with him, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Be concerned that your neighbor might go to hell if you don't get to them and witness to them. Okay, then what?
12, verse 22 through 23. Perhaps the most bitter experience in life is the death of one's child. For comfort in such difficult circumstances, see Psalm 16, verse 9 through 11, 17, verse 15, 113, verse 9, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. 12, verse 24. Solomon was the fourth son of David and Bathsheba. 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, several years passed between the death of their first child and Solomon's birth. Bathsheba may still have been grieving over the child's death.
All right, praise the Lord. That was the commentary, chapter 12, 2 Samuel. And meditate upon these things. I was going to do part 5 of dealing with the natural constitution of the natural man, but the message would be too long, so I'm going to do it on another tape as soon as we turn this tape out. So until chapter 11, or rather 13, of 2 Samuel, and first in the part of being controlled or disciplined by the Holy Spirit. This is Tony Lama saying praise the Lord and amen.